16 of 1 Kings. And I'd like to do three things really tonight. First of all, just explain what is happening here once again. That might just provide a bit more clarity to what is going on in this passage. Secondly, to just suggest how we should approach this passage and other passages like this, because there are other passages in the Old Testament that really leave us saying, what is going on here and why does God allow these things to happen and why do people behave the way they're behaving? So we'll think about that moment shortly as well. And then thirdly, just consider what it might be saying to us. And that's a very important thing too. So firstly, let's just explain what is happening in this passage in a bit more clarity, hopefully. So here is Jeroboam, the new king of Israel, by appointment of God. And he is standing in Bethel, this holy place, and he is conducting sacrifices by the altar. And it's against the will of God. Into this scene comes this unknown prophet of God, up from Judah, up from the southern kingdom, and with great courage and boldness, he walks in. You know, the whole ceremony is going on, loads of people there, and he says in front of everyone, well, he pronounces a prophetic curse against the altar. And he says, listen, God is going to raise up a descendant of David, Josiah by name, and he is going to burn the bones of these false priests that you've got on this very altar. And by doing that, he's saying that that altar will be out of action forevermore, because to burn human bones on the altar of God just desecrated it and defiled it forever. And he says, the sign that I give you with this is that the altar will split and ashes will pour out. Again, this was a defiling act, because the ashes had to be removed from the altar in a very special way by the Levitical priests. But here they're going to spill out, and it's going to be God's judgment on what is going on here. Now at this moment, Jeroboam is standing right by the altar, and in the text we get a sense that he and the altar are one, because he says, arrest this man, and his arm comes out from the altar. So here is the king of Israel that has set himself up in opposition and rebellion to the true God. Here is this man by the power of God and the word of God in this place. There's a confrontation and his arm withers up. And he suddenly realizes that he's dealing with the living God. And he says, look, you ask the Lord your God to undo this. And he prays for him. And he does. But as his arm has shriveled up, so that altar was split at that very moment. And the ashes did pour out. Just like the man of God said. And so Jeroboam says to the prophet, well, hey, come back with me. And we don't know why. We're going to find that the author here, the writer, doesn't give us a lot of questions to our whys. And that's a very important thing. We're going to find time and again, he doesn't tell you actually what you think you want to know. And you don't know what was in Jeroboam's mind when he says, come back with me. Obviously, he says, I want to give you a reward, but we don't know. Does he want to keep the prophet in Israel? What does he want to do with this prophet? Does he want to learn more? But the prophet, full of courage, keeps his courage and says, oh, you must be joking. I am not staying a moment longer than I need to. And I'm certainly not sitting down in this adulterous place, this place of rebellion. God has told me, and I know what he's told me, by the word of the Lord, I know I'm not to eat, drink, or stay in this place. I'm to return by another way. And off he goes. And in one way, that could be the end of the story, really, couldn't it? But we have this strange second part of the story, where some sons go back to their father, who happens to be an old prophet. And again, we don't know what he's doing in Bethel, why he's not announcing things against the altar. And they inform him everything that has gone on this day. And it's interesting, in verse 11, they not only tell him everything that went on, but in the second part of verse 11, it says they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king, which must have included this great statement, I'm not going to stay here, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink, I'm going to return a different way. So when this old prophet of Bethel saddles up his pony and goes after him, he knows what has been said. He is not ignorant when he says to this young prophet, come back with me, and eat. We can see that from the text. But anything else, we really are stumped as to what this old prophet is getting at and why he behaves the way he behaves. But he does find this young prophet resting, and he does offer him to come back, and then he deceives him and he tricks him with this terrible lie. Not that he is a prophet of God, that would seem to be true, but that God has spoken to him and that he has told him through an angel to come back to and eat with him. And amazingly, the young prophet does. This young prophet that has been so resolute and twice quotes what God has said to him, suddenly ups and goes back with this man. And again, we don't get a glimpse at the interaction there. But they sit down, and while they're eating, suddenly the word of the Lord does come upon this prophet, this deceitful prophet, and he speaks truth. And he pronounces a dreadful result on this young prophet. You are not going to make it back to your homeland. You are going to die. Why? Because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord. You have not obeyed the word of the Lord. And again, we don't get any picture of this young prophet, how he responds or what he does. All we know is that he saddles up on the old prophet's pony and heads back. And it's on the way back that he meets his end at the hands of a lion or at the paws of a lion. And we see God's mark of presence all over his death. Because there is the donkey unharmed. There is the lion standing there peacefully, not harming the donkey. He's not eating up the prophet of God, but the prophet of God is dead. And the lion stands there saying, "This is God's doing." And the old prophet comes and collects him and buries him and wants to be buried by him when he dies. And the final statement is that Jeroboam continues as before. Now that is an incredible story, isn't it? And I am not going to do it justice, and I am not going to get down to the bottom of it either. But how should we approach such a passage as this? Well, the first thing, I'll give you two things that we should do when we're approaching this passage in particular, and they will apply to other passages as well. But the first thing is that we must approach it in the context of the whole Bible. And you know what? I'm very thankful that we had the message we had this morning, because the message this morning was about the deep, deep love of Jesus. That wonderful love. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called. The children of God. That God would lavish his love upon us in that way. There is no denying, as we were told, the Bible from beginning to end is about the love of God. And we must always bring this reality to passages like this. If you read a passage like this out of context, you are going to get even more confused and more dejected than you might do. But we come to a passage like this, remembering the whole of the Bible. And remembering what we heard this morning. But listen to some of the other things that you can bring to a text like this. This is an Old Testament statement from Ezekiel. "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the sovereign Lord. "No, I am pleased when they turn from their wicked ways and live." We heard this one this morning, didn't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If God is for us, who can be against us? Speaking to the Christian. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And again, this morning, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." This is the character of God, right down to his very root. And when we come to a passage like this, we must not deviate from that character of God. We must allow it to bring out the truth that this passage has. Bring a full understanding of God to every passage that you read. and it will help you to identify the true message of the passage here, which it will do for us. There is a major... we're going to see that the word of the Lord stands out emphatically, majorly, and in the light that God is love, it causes us to ask the question, what is this writer saying about the word of the Lord? That's what it causes us to say, because we know that God is love. We know that God loves the prophet of Judah. We know that God loves Jeroboam as his created being. So what is happening? So come always to these passages with a full picture of God's character. Secondly, do identify the main theme through that big picture. So if I ask the question, and I've already answered it really, who is the main character in this event? I wonder what you would have said if you read this in your home. But the main character, and I use the word character purposely, is the word of the Lord. It is not the prophet, not the old one, not the young one, and not Jeroboam. Let's just see that quickly afresh. 12 times the writer mentions exactly the word of the Lord, and countless more times he talks about what God says. So in verse 1, we see the word of the Lord. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel, not according to the word of the Lord, but by the word of the Lord. Then he cried out, verse 2, against the altar, what? By the word of the Lord. It's empowering. It's taking off. You know, by the time the New Testament comes around, we know who the word is, don't we? The word became flesh. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and lived among us. But here is a hint of the personality in the word of God and why it is so powerful and why it is so center staged. So in verse 2, he cries out by the power of the word of the Lord. And again in the same verse, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah, by name, shall be born to the house of David. And we go on through, and on you shall be the sacrifice of the priests of the high place who burn incense in you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Well, anyway, it says it twice in there. I might have missed one. Twice in there, and in verse 5, it says it again. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had been given by the word of the Lord. Verse 9, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. See, the word of the Lord commands. Verse 17, for I have been told by the word of the Lord. Verse 18, here is the old prophet, and he's trying to copy. I am a prophet too, as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Even he knows who is center stage here. Verse 20, now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet. Verse 21, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. That is key, really. We might not explore it all tonight, but do you see that? Here is the word of the Lord saying, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord, this is what comes upon you. Verse 26, now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to what? The word of the Lord. And finally, in verse 32, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar. So here is this word of the Lord. It is clearly what the Bible wants us to focus in on and ask the question about. And because we know that God is love, as we've been saying, and we know that God is kind, and you can never get to the bottom of his love, it causes us to say, what is this writer saying? What is God saying about the word of the Lord to you and me? But you see, maybe this isn't the question that would be taking up your thoughts normally if you read this passage. Maybe you would be consumed with these kind of questions. Why did the old prophet behave like that? Why did he behave like that? Why did the Why did the prophet of Judah go back with him? Why did he do that? Why don't we know whether the young prophet got angry with him when he deceived him and he knew he'd been deceived? What went on there in that house? Did he hit him? Did he run up the wall? What did he do? Why did God go so far as to take this young man's life after he had served him so faithfully? Why did God do that? Why did he kill him in that way? And these are understandable questions to have when you read this passage. And it's not the only place that you'll have such questions as you read the Old Testament. But did you know? They are not what the writer wants you to focus on. And that is simply, you have to accept that. He wants you to focus on the word of the Lord. That's why he doesn't give you any answers to those questions. And as we were hearing this morning, we're not designed to work out everything, but we are to take on board what is clearly put before us. So if I said to you, the zebra was washing dishes in the living room, and I said it like this, the zebra was washing dishes in the living room, you would know that I've got the wrong emphasis, wouldn't you? You would much more expect me to say, a zebra was washing dishes in the living room. Yeah, that's the main point, isn't it? That's the strange thing about that. And the writer is saying, the word of the Lord is the key thing here. Not all the questions about why things worked out the way they did. Because we know God is love. But God is saying something about his word here that we need to take on board. So what is this passage saying to us about the word of the Lord that we can take away with us tonight? Well, the first thing it is saying is this: have a right view of the word of the Lord. We are in danger always of not having a right view of the word of the Lord. There are many voices, aren't there? That hymn, all the voices that surround me. There are so many. But we must have a right view of the word of the Lord. And you know what the right view of the Lord is from this passage here? Is that the word of the Lord takes no prisoners. That is quite a severe thing to say. It is down the line, and there is no leaning to the left or the right with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is non-negotiable for you and me. Yes, God is love. More love than we can ever know. But his word is more non-negotiable than you can ever imagine. Did you know that? And one truth about God never reduces another truth about God. They do stand in harmony and fullness together. And this passage reminds us all that God's word is awesome. It is very, very, very powerful. And it is pitiless. I use that word purposely, knowing that it could be misunderstood. What I mean by that, you know, it's a shocking thing, but God says to the children of Israel, when they go into the land of Israel, have no pity. Because he is judging sin. And the word of the Lord, outside of Jesus Christ, will never deviate to the left or to the right, and it will come to us, ultimately, in a pitiless way. That is staggering. God is full of pity. God is more pitiful. That's not the right way in our terms of saying things. God is full of more pity than you could ever imagine. Full of mercy. But if we reject his mercy, we need to understand his word stands forever and it will come to you without mercy. Have no pity. And we see this. We see this in this passage. Jeroboam's dynasty is extinguished from the face of the earth. Did you know? That is why the cross exists. That's why Jesus came. When you look at this passage and you see what the word of the Lord did to the young prophet and to Jeroboam, you know, and I know, we need Jesus. And we say, thank God for Jesus, so that the word of the Lord does not have to come to me in such a way. But on the cross, he takes the unerring, unbending demands of God. We cannot survive without Jesus. We cannot. And this should cause us to praise him. As we read this chapter, we should stop and say, hallelujah for Jesus. Thank you. Because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're going to find that the word of the Lord can come to us like it came to the prophet of Judah. So if you're a Christian tonight, if you're a believer, you believe in the word of the Lord, there's still more to be said to us. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Do you see how consuming that word is if we are not in Jesus Christ? God is a consuming fire. And the Word is God. So please, my brothers and sisters, don't lose sight of this awesome reality with a wrong view of God. This passage tonight is reminding you and me, in the 21st century, where it is so easy to dismiss things, to never dismiss the Word of God and never treat it lightly. What else might this passage be saying to us? We've just got two more points. Well, it asks a question, and it's this. It says, are you in rebellion against the word of the Lord? Are you in rebellion against the word of the Lord? Jeroboam was. We saw that, didn't we? He was building up a rival worship system. That's what he was doing. He was in rebellion. And he was setting up his own worship system. And the question is tonight, my dear friends standing here, are you setting up? Have you set up a different worship system in your life? Where are you worshipping? Who are you worshipping? Is it yourself? Is it your comfort? Look at your week. Look at your lifestyle. Where are your altars? Where are your gods? You might come here every single week, but where are you worshipping? What are you worshipping? Is money, is career? Are these the things that you set your heart upon? And you know, if you look at your life, if you just look back over the last month, God is not there. He is deposed. And for many of you here, you know what the word of the Lord is. You are not ignorant of what he says and what he asks of you and what he demands of you. But you are setting up another worship system in spite of what you know. What is in store for you? What is in store for you? You know what's in store right now? Mercy. Mercy. Do you know that? God's word came to Jeroboam in power But it was merciful. Did God strike him dead? No, what did he do? Well, first of all, he sent the word. He sent a prophet all the way from Judah because the one in Bethel was up to no good. And once he got there, he told the king exactly why he was there. God even shriveled up the king's arm so that he knew who was God. That's mercy. That is mercy. What does the word of the God, what does the word of the Lord look like for you? Right now, in the 21st century, what does it look like for you? Well, I'm only going to give you one example tonight, but it's good enough. Here it is, the Bible. This. God sent a prophet to Jeroboam, but he sent the unerring, complete, perfect word of God to you. And it's living and active. How does it work? Like a mirror. Like a mirror. It reveals your heart and where you're at. It speaks. It shrivels up your concepts of yourself and invites you to be changed. It calls you to repent, just like the prophet. It points out what you're doing wrong. It has an accusing finger. It exposes you. It's painful. But it's mercy. It's mercy right now. To you. Because it is designed to spare you the judgment of the word of the Lord. Jeroboam, this king, as we know, saw all this. And don't be surprised, he went on his merry way. The human heart is desperately wicked. It is so deceitful. And we all know it. That's why we need passages like this to wake us up. And you will go on your way unless you begin to understand the power of the word of the Lord. If you are in rebellion, you must take note. God's word comes to you. I plead with you, open it up and read. Read the word of the Lord. Let it speak to you. And respond. Jeroboam didn't. And it's quite a graphic word, isn't it, in verse 34. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it. What are you doing with the word of the Lord? Dear friends standing here, what are you doing with the word of the Lord? On a daily basis now, I'm asking. This challenges me. What am I doing? Does it stay closed? What do you do with it? Are you reading it? Are you listening to it? Are you allowing it to challenge you in this way? Because it's mercy. Before the judgment. You may not like what the word of the Lord is saying to you. I know that. I may not like it. You may not like how it makes you feel. You may hate it. You may hate God at this moment. You might really want to throw it all in. It might really, really get you. Did you know that's mercy still? I still say to you, respond. It comes as an invitation to repent. It comes saying, stop building your own system of worship, whatever that might be, and be saved. Let the word of the Lord lead you to the only safe place there is. please. And that's Jesus. He's the rock. He's the fortress. In Psalm 2, run to him. Come submit to him. Kiss him. Because his anger will come up in a second. He is both the safety and the judge. We must run to him. You know, when a fire sweeps across the African savannah, it is all consuming, burning everything in its path. And the animals will seek a high rock as the only way to be safe. The word of the Lord calls you to repent and find Jesus. What else, and finally, is this passage saying to us? Well, that's the second question, and it's this. Christian, are you casual with the word of the Lord? Are you casual with the word of the Lord? It's hard to know what was in the mind of the prophet of Judah. It's hard to know. But, in one respect, he must have been casual. At that time, he became casual with the word of the Lord. He had shown such loyalty to it and such confidence in it. He had repeated it twice, and then suddenly he just gives it in for this deception. And he follows off with this man. And because of this one disobedience, God takes his life. God takes his life. For this one disobedience. It is very clear from the passage. Because you disobeyed the word of the Lord, your corpse will not make it home. And if there's a verse that sums up the awesomeness of the word of the Lord for you and for me who believe and follow him, it's that verse. Verses 21 and 22. Verses 20 and 21. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the word of the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Because you disobeyed the word of the Lord. You know, we are guilty of behaving like the prophet of Judah. I believe that. I believe that every single one of us are guilty of behaving like the prophet of Judah. We can be dangerously selective with God's word. We hold firmly to the word of the Lord in relation to our salvation, let's say. We say, he saved us. His words say so. I'll build my life upon it. I know it. I'll walk every day believing it. But we are very casual with other aspects of God's word, especially in the area of sanctification. God's warnings and God's commands are often tossed into the sea of God's promises and love. And they're lost there. Verses like this, I believe. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, of course, we're not talking about doing battle with these things. I don't want to blur that line. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. We were hearing this morning, weren't we? About the need to purify ourselves. That was the word coming to us. Purify yourself. What do we do with the word of the Lord? Are we casual? or is there reverence and fear for the word of the Lord? If we are not serious about the word of the Lord, then this verse is applicable and relevant. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's a serious verse. And believe me, I am not putting myself up as someone in any way is above what is being said here. But I do want us to understand and take seriously the word of the Lord. Because if we simply build straw and hay and bricks because we are selective with the word of the Lord in our lives, then this is what will happen. And we do want to stand before Jesus Christ and not be ashamed, don't we? I'm aware that this is coming across in a hard way, and I don't know how else to put it, but you know, I'm simply trying to say to you, God says, don't be casual with his word. And that might have to apply to you in a different way than it has to apply to me. But we can be so casual, can't we? We can treat God's word often on a par with everything else. But we are followers of Jesus Christ, and he calls us to obey him. And you know what? This is a mountain too high for me. That's what it is. It's too big a thing. And that's why we need God's grace. But we need to respond to this. So, the word of the Lord takes no prisoners. It takes no prisoners. Hallelujah for Jesus. Please don't rebel against the word of the Lord. It is eternal. It stands on the other side of death. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. People are like the grass of the field and the flowers. They wither and die, but the word of the Lord lives forever. We all must stand before the word. So don't rebel. Instead, accept that it comes to you in mercy now, no matter how it makes you feel. Jesus Christ comes to you in mercy now. And his word says, repent. And please, my brothers and sisters, let us not be casual and flippant with the word of God. When we read it and we see what it says, hold it in very high regard. When it calls us to do something, plead with God that we might respond. And on that day, we can be unashamed. This verse, this chapter 13 is quite severe when we put it into the context of the love of God. We see how deep the love of God must be if his word is this unbending, that he would send his son so that we do not have to meet that judgment. He is a very good God. Throw yourself upon him now, because he invites you now. We're going to sing about Jesus now. He's the word of God the Father. The word became flesh and lived among us and died for us.